Our scripture reading today that Pastor Jack will be reading from is from Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. It says, people were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, Water Dam. Happy Mother's Day to all of you. We wish you a happy Mother's Day. We're glad you're spending it with us. We hope you like that little chocolate pretzel. Those things they taste good. Let's put it that way. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for everything that you do for us. We do give thanks for all the gifts that you've given, especially with the children. We pray, Lord, for your help. Thank you for our mothers. Thank you for the love that we feel from them. And thank you for this picture today as we look at children. Entering into your kingdom is the most important thing that we can be about as a parent. That we are a God-fearing community and that God-fearing parents bring their children to the Lord. And so, Father, as we come to you now, we ask, Lord, that you would help us as we see the purpose in the presentation of ourselves before you, that we must come as a child. And so, Lord, we thank you for that picture. We do pray for your blessing on our word today and that you would teach us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as you think about it, we want to begin with this picture and note that in chapter 18, verse 15, that we have a God-fearing community there. It says in verse 15, they were bringing even infants to the Lord, to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. I think that every Christian parent worries about the salvation of their children. I can't ever imagine meeting a parent that wasn't concerned about that. And Adrian Rogers was talking about this as he was saying that a parent, by the time you have the experience, you're out of a job. They start out real small, and then all of a sudden, Hannah said she was moving out. We went and looked at an apartment, and I told her you need to pick out a place that we can move into, so we can come with you. I didn't tell her that, but she doesn't know that I'm coming. We're coming. So as we think about our children growing up, we want them to grow up in the Lord. And two of the hardest periods in a person's life can be their teenage and middle age periods. But God somehow puts that together, doesn't he? Parents are usually in their middle ages and the kids are in their teenage years. Two of the hardest periods. And sometimes if you're in your 50s, you have the sandwich generation. So you're taking care of kids and raising your kids and you're helping your parents out. It is a thing that the Lord has set up. As in the narrative, we'll see that it's not a marginal moment in the life of Jesus interacting with some kids. That's not what this is about, because it's more to it than that. This passage or this particular moment is mentioned in three of the four Gospels, in the book of Luke and Mark and Matthew. Jesus is emphasizing a more serious truth here about what is at stake. Who will enter the kingdom of heaven and who will not enter the kingdom of heaven? Jesus is teaching we need to be saved, and we may be saved. And he taught that we cannot save ourselves, but that salvation is a gift of God. Mark Dever said this, that if you don't get that right, the whole building, it's like building a large building, that if you don't get that right, the whole thing will be off. The foundation is probably one of the most important parts of the structure. Jesus and the disciples are entering Jericho, the last town before he enters Jerusalem. where he would lay down his life for our sins. And the language that Jesus is so often uses is entering the kingdom of God or receiving the kingdom of God. And there's a theme, a melodic line, if you will, kind of a song that you can hear the rhythm, like when you recognize a melody of a song, a familiar song, that there's a theme in this passage. That it began back in chapter 17, verse 20, when the Pharisees asked Jesus when the kingdom of God would come. And then you see this progression throughout, that right after he tells them when it would come and that what it would be like, that he begins with the parable of the persistent widow. We had the unjust God versus the loving God, loving, merciful God, that God is loving and merciful, but he's just and he will judge. And that was followed by the Pharisees and the tax collector. And you remember from last week that we were talking about the tax collector and the Pharisee, that they both came up to pray. They went up to the temple to pray, but only one left justified. The only one that left justified was actually a surprise to the people. The religious man left unjustified, the Pharisee who was self-righteous, that he trusted in his own religious work, the things that he did, the outward acts that he did to be able to win the approval of God. But only he won himself in the eyes of himself, was he full of himself actually, and that he may have won the crowd and made them think that he was better than all of them. He said, after all, I am not like these other people, if you remember. To which we talked about your basements. And some of you afterwards last week came up and told me about your basements because you said, well, it may not be my basement. I've kind of fixed up my basement. You have another room that you would not like me to go into because I told you I would come to your house and go through your basement, which was kind of a daunting thing to think about as you put all that stuff down there and you want to forget about it. But it was the tax collector who come up to the temple to pray that day that leaves justified because he come up and said simply, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I think I remember the fact that Melissa's grandmother had that in her book, that God be merciful to me, for I'm a sinner. The idea being that we've humbled ourselves to a point that like this tax collector, that we've allowed God to go into our basement, so to speak, to clean it out, to be open with God, and not act like we're better than anybody. To realize that all of us fall short of the glory of God and that we are in need of salvation. And so as we think about our basements and as we think about this picture, there's a melodic line of this passage is that those who have faith and those who do not, those who will enter the kingdom of heaven and those who will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So we come to our passage here and the people were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. It's an interesting contrast here. As God himself is walking on the earth and inviting people and wanting people to come, but the disciples are shooing them away. So we want to consider some of the principles here as we think about this. Now, I want you to think about it because as a pastor, I often do marriage counseling. And one of the things that I talk about is a sandbox sometimes. I show it to people. And I realize it's a little small in the print, but I'll try to help you with it. Up at the top there is the mission in marriage. And that, oh, wait a minute, I need to go back. I don't know if I hit it or if it's on the timer again. But what we want to emphasize here is that the mission in marriage, our mission in marriage is to glorify God in the way that we relate to each other and everything that we say or do. 1 Corinthians 10:31 talks about that. It must be on a timer. We're going to have to fix that because I'm going to have to go back every time. Either that or Brian's trying to move me along. One or the other. So when we think about it, to glorify God in the way that we relate to each other means that our relationship is to emulate the church's relationship to Christ. That's the mission in marriage. And as we look down to the bottom, there is the central ministry focus, and that's to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. So what I want, I'm building a sandbox where my kids can feel love and fun and be secure in, that they can get in the sandbox, but these boards that make up that sandbox do not move. They're non-negotiables. And then you move to the other side, the culture, Marys, the ethos that we want to have, the culture, is love and respect. Now, where am I getting that from? I'm getting it from the Bible. And then as we go over to the other side, if we get there, one more time maybe, that we set up 10 values, and I give people oftentimes when they come in for marriage counseling, I give them 5 that we do. I ask Melissa for help with this. And how we communicate. Ephesians 4:29 says that we are to build up each other according to the other person's needs. We're to build the other person up according to their needs. Second thing is that we guard family time, we maintain intimacy, and we focus on a spiritual emphasis, and we eat dinner together. That might sound nominal, but it's important, because a lot of people that I meet, the one question that I ask them is, how do you know that your parents loved each other? You'd be surprised at what that answer looks like. And people don't know. Some people come in and say, I don't know. I don't know if my parents loved each other. They never heard them say it. They never saw a hand touch. We're going to just let that thing go to get to the next one, and hopefully it'll stop doing that. But what we want to see here is that the important thing is that we are communicating all the time to our children. And what they learn is more of what they catch or caught than what is taught. You've heard that a million times probably. And so we try to set an example for them. And I heard John MacArthur talking about this, and I thought it was interesting because one of the things that he did talk about was some of the things that I said and some of the things that Melissa and I tried to do. And I thought it would be good to give you a few of those, that we pray for the salvation of our children, but we are carrying on a conversation with them when they would come to church and when they would go to church. Oh, it's church today. We get to go to church today. We got to get ready. And then I heard about a man who always made waffles, and I started making waffles for the kids until they stopped eating them. They had waffles every Sunday. And then they stopped eating them, so I cut down on the waffle supply. And then what we wanted to do was create this day on Sunday that we wanted them to know the loving God, that God is loving and he loves them. We didn't want a church just to be, I'm going to go to church today. We wanted to say, wow, we get to go to church today. And then when they'd come back, they'd tell us what Mr. told them at Sunday school. We'd say, what'd you learn in Sunday school? And so we expose our children to the gospel truth. We endeavor to live before our children in such a way as to bring honor to Christ and make the gospel attractive. We engage our children with every opportunity we can in this life that they might be influenced by the things of Christ. This is MacArthur. We are selective about who our children play with and who they associate with and where they go to school because we want a gospel influence to prevail in their lives. And that's a very, very understandable thing for parents to do because there is no greater concern than the salvation of our children. We want our children in heaven and not in hell. We are compelled with the eternality of life and the consequence of rejection of the Lord. Jesus Christ and his gospel should be that path that our children would take. Now let me just say this. I have no qualms. Just because we did all those things doesn't mean that my children don't have to make a choice to serve the Lord. Ultimately, they have to come just like Jesus said. They have to come like a child, not trusting in anything that they did all those years. You know, I went to Sunday school. All those years I attended church. All those years that I learned to tithe. I read my Bible. I did my devotions. Those things are not sufficient to save us. And so they must come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, not trusting in their self-righteousness. That's what Jesus warned us in verse 9 there about. And then he gives us this publican and this tax collector. Did I say that right? No. The Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee and the tax collector. And he gives us vivid contrast. And then, after that contrast, we come to this passage. We come to the passage about children. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7 is right out of the Bible. It says, parents and grandparents, you can have an influence in your child's life. It says, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. So God gives us an influence in their lives, a capacity, if you will, for a while to have an effect on their character and development and behavior of someone. We just had Chris Thompson tell us about a young man who went away to college, and he was up there. There was no signs. His daughter was dating him. This young man committed suicide. Chris went up and cleaned out his room so his parents would not have to see his room, or cleaned up his room so his parents would not have to deal with that. There was no sign. And we don't know what's going on up here. But what I want to say to you is that it's important for us to give God's hope and love into the child and pour our love and engage that child in their life. And we try to do that here. We are centered around Christ. We have Sunday school for children. We have Awana for children. We try to pour into the lives of kids and adults. And my kids are brought up into a godly family, the church itself. So when they're around Mr. or Mrs. or Miss or Mr. in a Sunday school class, they come back and they tell us what they said. Like Mr. Johnson's quote. You know how many people are in the world? 6-7 billion. He says, you know what that means? You know how many people are saved? Only half of them. Do you know what that means? We got a lot of work to do. I love that. I mean, to hear a Sunday school teacher was talking to my kids about that, I'm so thankful. And there's tons of other people here that I'm looking out in faces. Some of you had my kids. Some of you had my kids in VBS, in Vacation Bible School, and you've had an impact on their lives. And so it's important that we don't miss that at this. There is a purpose. Notice what it says. This is what was going on that day in verse 15. They were bringing their children to Jesus. Dads and moms were bringing their kids to Jesus. And Luke captures the picture in this narrative in Jesus' life. Why is Jesus doing this? Well, he's loving the children. That's Luke 18, 15. Now they were bringing even their infants to him that he might touch them. Can you imagine? They care about it. Can you imagine seeing Jesus Christ holding on to your kid? Wouldn't that be a selfie, right? You'd post that one. And so Luke captures this picture. Fathers and mothers bringing their infants so that he may love them, he may lay hands on them. That's what he's doing, to love them, to bless them. Mark 10, 16 tells us that he took them in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. What a picture. Can you imagine Jesus holding an infant? You pat that little ball of flesh. We got our grandchildren, we love them. Melissa got to spend 2 whole days with them. And nights for the first time. She's wore out. She came home. She was tired. She said, next time Karen gets a night. She was wore out. Totally. Those two little people wore her out. And what Jesus is doing, parents are taking them. He's blessing them. The children, it says, they were brought to him. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 13, it says, the children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray over them. Notice he blesses them. There's no thought of baptism here. It's important to point that out. Or even of salvation at this point. So the people are bringing their children. That was the purpose for Jesus. To do what? To love them, to bless them, to pray for them. So part of our role as parents is to bring our children up in the admonition of the Lord. And there's this great psalm that I read often at dedication, Psalm 127, verses 3 and 4. It says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. You know, you aim an arrow, you point it, you draw it back, and you want to see it go to the target, right? So there's a purpose. There's also a priority. And we see that in Jesus' words in verse 16. What's the Lord's priority? The disciples rebuked the parents bringing their children. So Jesus called to them saying, let the little children come to me. He invites the children to come to him. Let them come, he says. Don't stop them. Let them come. But in Mark chapter 10, verse 14, when he records this incident, he describes Jesus was indignant That's a pretty strong statement when you think about it. You see the priority of what Jesus is saying. In the midst of all these people that are trying to get to him, in the midst of healing people and talking to people, Jesus is all about this priority of letting the children come to him. And I was surprised by the language, because Mark says when he saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. Do not despise them." That's another word that's used. Do not despise them. Don't look down on them because they're little, because they're children, because they don't know enough. That's what he's saying. For such belongs the kingdom of God. That is a powerful statement. John MacArthur, David Jeremiah, both I've heard talk about this as talking about the fact that these children don't know enough to be accountable yet as infants. And there's a certain point that a child does not know enough, not that they're not sinful, but because of that statement, for such belongs to the kingdom of God. In David, when David's child died, and you remember, what did he say? He said, "I will go to the child, he will not come to me." For such belongs to the kingdom of God. It's a powerful statement. I don't want to comment any farther than that, but we do have to consider that. That's a very encouraging statement if we think about it. Children are a priority in the kingdom. What do kids learn from us? Well, it's caught more than taught. You know, my kids used to say, you know, things that, like, I used to call them the Bickertons in the back seat. You guys remember that? I'd say, "Oh, the Bickertons are back." And they'd be saying, "Who are the Bickertons?" And they'd say, I'd say, "Well, they're right here. They just walked in the room." "Where are they? We don't see Bickertons." "Well, it's you guys. You guys are bickering. You're fighting." And then that later turned around when they were older, because they'd learned. And when Melissa and I would get into some intense communication, the Bickertons are back. And then when you hear that in your ear, you're like, "Oh!" Right? So we have to be careful. It's caught more than taught. It's a priority. It's a purpose. The purpose for Jesus to love them, to bless them, to pray over them. In Matthew 18, you remember when Jesus was talking to his disciples, and his disciples were asking him a question, and they were kind of arguing over it. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? Who will be saved? And when disciples were arguing about it, Jesus calls a child to come to him, and he uses the child as the illustration. This is in Mark 18, verse 1. It says, "At the time the disciples, Jesus saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' and calling him a child, we put him in the midst. He put him in the midst of him." Can you imagine that? Jesus takes this child. He says, "Hey, come over here. Come over here, Chris," or whatever your name is. "Come on over here." And he puts him down in front of the crowd, a mega crowd. From what I understand, a big crowd. And they're calling to him a child. And he put him in the midst of them. And then he says, truly, he points to the child, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of God." You're sitting around arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You're not going to make it if you don't become like this child. That's what he says. Verse 3 says, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." What is a child like? A child is humble. It just comes to you. There's no like this. There's just this accepting of authority in their life and allowing you to see their weaknesses. They don't hide themselves from you. I would tell you something that I heard my little grandchild say, but I don't want to say it because... I don't know. I'll probably get in trouble if I say it. But it wasn't a bad word. It was just something that happens to all of us every once in a while. Now you're wondering what that is. Well, let's put it this way. We don't want anybody to know about it. But the child doesn't worry about it. She just smiled and said, "I tooted." "Oh, I said it." But as adults, we hide. We hide, right? Well, you say, "Well, of course, that's a child, you know." But that's the way we have to be. We have to be so open. We have to be so open and not trying to hide from God, because he sees and made us that way. And so we have to be careful. Look what he says there. "Whoever receives such a child in my name receives me." That's an amazing statement. Priority, passion, purpose, we've done those. Now protection. What does he say? Do not hinder them, for such belongs to the kingdom of God. Let the children come to me. That's what he says in verse 16. I'm sorry. Do not hinder, do not get in the way, he's saying. But in Matthew 18, he says something a little bit more grave. In verse 6, he says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depth of a sea. And then in verse 10, he says these words. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels see the face of my Father who is in heaven. That word despise is looked down upon. Like the Pharisee was back before that. When he said, I'm not like these other people. And Jesus said, be careful that you don't trust in your own self-righteousness to save you and then look down and have contempt about other people. And he's saying, these children see the face of God. Their angels see the face of God. God is watching. God is listening. God is involved in our lives. To act like God is not around and to live your life in such a way that you are disconnecting yourself from the most precious thing that you could have, which is the purpose, that to know that God loves you, that he wants to bless you, he wants to be for you. He has a purpose. He has protection. He has a passion for you if you're a child of God. That you, he tells you to come to him if you're a child of God. Family ministry is a priority for Jesus, meaning that we should encourage our friends to bring their children and not put anything in between them. But listen to Jesus' words. Truly I say to you, in verse 17, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. That's a grave warning. Here he is talking to people. He's got the little kids coming up to him. And it's not just some little interaction that's marginal. He's actually talking about something very serious. That we need to come to God saying, look at me. This is who I am. I'm helpless. Like an infant. I have no way of saving myself. That's what he wants us to do. Throw ourselves on him. Come to him and trust that he loves you. I can't tell you how much I appreciate Dan and Scott and Meredith and Marge and all of you that are a part of Wednesday nights, Sunday mornings. You just keep going. But I was with these guys, and I know their hearts, and I know Meredith's heart, and I know Marge's heart, and the people here. And when there's things that we're doing in Nika and Andrew's, the school for the pods, it's all about centering ourselves on Christ. What happens to a child a lot of times is that they start to become a little bit more self-aware. As they get older, they start to know that they need to monitor what they say and what they do. Anxiety comes in sometimes as we get older. Will I be accepted by people? Will I be loved? Jesus is saying, come to me. Come to me. Trust me. I'll provide for you. So when we look at this, we need to present ourselves like a little child. And we think about what that looks like. You think about what that child looks like. He says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God is like a child shall not enter it. So come like a child. He's saying, receive the kingdom of God like a child. Humble, dependent, helpless, and trusting. What kind of a person will receive the kind of kingdom of God? He says, somebody that's humble, like a child, dependent. Do you know what a little child does when you walk in the room sometimes? Up. Up. No fear. No fear. Pick me up, Papa. I remember Hannah when she was little. She always wanted us to pick her up. She was like a burr. She would not move, man. She was up against you. We called her the burr because she would just tuck right in under you. You were like, okay, Hannah. Ah, Sometimes I'd be totally out on the couch. She'd just come in and jump on me. And then the bear would come out. But that's the kind of a child, that's what a child does. To know that they can come and run and jump on you. I'll come to you. Dependence upon their parents. Let's go back for a second. A God-fearing community will have God-fearing parents bringing their children to the Lord. Let's not lose that. They will bring their children to Jesus. In what ways are children a pattern? In their humble dependence on others, their receptivity, their acceptance of themselves and their position in life. I'm a child. They don't try to be anything more than that. Doesn't it wear you out trying to be better than everybody else or not do any faux pas in front of people? The most nervous thing that I ever do in front of people sometimes is golf. I get nervous around other people because I don't want to be bad. So if I'm good, I'm like, okay, I feel good. I hit the tee. I hit the ball, the first ball. That's this guy we was golfing with the other day. He said he had trouble from 100 yards and in. He was hitting off the blues. We were hitting off the whites. And he goes, you guys look like you're about ready to retire. He actually said that to us, and I'm saying, thank you very much. But we said, not quite yet. So anyways, he goes, I have trouble from 100 yards and in. And I said, I have trouble from the tee box to the green. I'm not trying to keep any airs. I get nervous in front of people. A child does not. They don't worry about it. I'm helpless. They'll tell you if I don't hit it very well or if they do something wrong. Children, they're just open. They're humble. They're dependent upon you. They're dependent upon the mercy and grace of God. We enjoy God's kingdom by faith, believing the Father loves us. We're to be helpless like these children, unable to save ourselves, totally dependent upon the Father. That's what that means about being helpless. And then lastly, trusting. What does a child do when he or she has a hurt or a problem? Where does he go? I got a boo-boo. I take it to my mother or my father, right? They don't hesitate. Something hurts, they cry. You know what builds trust in a child? When you come. You want to build trust versus anxiety? You pick that child up when they're hurting. You diaper that child when they need a diaper. You swaddle them in clothes. You'll build trust. They know that you love them. You heard those kids. Did moms have to do a lot there? Not that they don't do a lot, ladies. No. They talked about what their mom did for them. They love me. They make food for me. They sweep up after me. They clean a lot. No hiding. Just love. Trusting what the child, what does a child do when he or she is hurt or a problem? He takes it to the father or mother. What an example to follow in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Yes, God wants us to be childlike, but not childish. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. God is the fountain of good. You need to trust him. Trust that God is good all the time. He is for you. You've heard that song. God is good. God is good. All the time. All the time. God is good. All the time. Trust him with all your heart. Let children know. Children who implicitly trust their parents believe and trust in God. Faith is not about knowing everything or doing everything right. It's about knowing that no matter what happens, our Father will take care of us. Trust in God. When your life is terrifying and sad, it makes no sense. But what makes a believer like a child is all those who the Father gives me, Jesus said, will come to me. All the Father has given to me will come to me. How? Like a child. Like a child. Will come to me and I will never drive away, he says. God loves his children. In all your ways, acknowledge him. How do you do that? What are some practical ways? You bring them to church. You come to church. You feed your spiritual soul, spiritual food. You find a church family like this one. We hope you'd stay. That love Jesus and love people. Starve your faith, starve your doubt, feed your faith. You not only believe, you want a place to belong to. A good Bible church is an outpost for heaven. And as ambassadors of Christ, you need a place of refuge where people center their life around the light of Christ and the Word through worship, Bible study, and prayer. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you now, we thank you for all the good things that you give us in Christ. We come to you as children. Father, we may not have understood everything, but we'd ask that you'd help us to be drawn to you, drawn to your love, like a child. Put our arms up and come to you and trust that you will pick us up. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The words of the benediction, they come from Hebrews chapter 13, starting at verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Happy Mother's Day. God bless you.